All right, how's everybody doing? Awesome. Well, it's so good to be here with you guys. Some of you may recognize me, some of you don't. It's okay if it's your first time meeting me. I'm sorry. You've really missed out. No, I'm just kidding. This is my lovely wife, Ruth Deal, sitting up here in the front. We've been together almost, how long has it been? 15 years? 15 years we've been together. Exactly, yeah, something like that. I met her when I was 12 years old, shook her hand, Lord told me she was my wife, and that was it. It was a long story after that, but, you know, she ruined me, guys, you know, it's okay. But she is the reason I'm standing here today, being able to do what I do, is because she believed in me. And I've had many people who believed in me, but my wife has walked alongside of me every single day. And if you find a wife, the Bible says you find a good thing. And she has been the best thing that's ever happened to me besides Jesus. And then my children are back there in the back, Selah and Emma. If you get a chance to meet them, they are hilarious. I don't understand half of what they say, but it's awesome. Just trying to interpret it. Well, I was talking with Mike a little while ago, and it's just every time we come up here, Pastor Mike's right. This is family to us. We were in this area for a little over a year, and about a year. And in that short amount of time, Pastor Mike and Bonnie made a huge impact on Ruth and I. He's one of my spiritual fathers. He's taught me a hell of a lot about discipling people. And I'm not, I'm convinced, I'm serious, Pastor Mike, if I've never told you, half the reason I'm so decent at discipling people now is because of some of the patterns that Pastor Mike laid out for me, some of the things I saw him do. So thank you so much for everything. I mean that. So today, if it's okay with you, I'm not going to, you know, preach the paint off the wall. So I'm going to tell you guys some stories. And tell you a little bit about what Ruth and I have gone through the last few years of our life. Some of the good and the bad, probably mainly the bad, not because I want to highlight all the bad in our life, but because we've had to overcome a lot. And many things throughout Scripture are always about those who overcome. The stories that you remember about are the people who overcome. The things that people overcome, history makers, the things that we remember are normally stories of triumph where people had horrible tragedy and somehow, despite the odds, came back. Those are the things that we remember. In fact, our brains are actually programmed to remember trauma far more than it remembers the good. Even just like our brains are built that way. But the thing is that when you're in God, you can learn through disciplines and through the Holy Spirit helping along the way. You can learn to find God in the middle of darkness, to find him in the middle of hardship, in the middle of the worst times of your life. And if you can find him then, it becomes a little bit easier to find him in the day-to-day. I found out when I started being able to find God in hardship, it became easier for me to feel him and find him in my day-to-day living, which is sometimes mundane and sometimes boring, believe it or not. So I'm just going to tell a few stories about my wife and I, and then just read some scriptures. There's some scriptures that really mean a lot to me, but the last few months for Ruth and I have been like a crazy, crazy ride. Has anybody ever had like times in your life where it was like a few months, maybe a year, maybe a couple years where it was just like insanity, where you're just like, I don't think things can get any worse. Has anybody ever had that before? Okay. Has anybody had times like where you're just like, if I have one more bad thing happen, I'm going to punch a wall, or I'm going to punch the person that did the bad thing to me, or like, you know, it's like if I have one more thing happen, it's just going to send me over the edge. So started with some of my stories and what the Lord showed me through them. It was a couple years ago, and I believe it was around July, if I remember correctly. It was a couple years ago. You know, Ruth and I, we had Selah, our first daughter, and she was pregnant we found out we were having a baby, and she was pregnant with our second child. And during that time, you know, we were super pumped, but Ruth was responding really, really weird to the pregnancy, and it just wasn't going well, and it ended up in us having a miscarriage at the time. And that was not the easiest thing we ever went through. I know my wife's not the only one who's ever gone through it. Many, many women have. Many families have. And I remember thinking, you know, when you're in the Lord, when you're a Christian, you guys know one of the first things that you do when you find out that your wife's pregnant, you start speaking into the child and you start prophesying and speaking life and having dreams like everyone does. But when you're a Christian, we are all about like speaking hope into the future. It's part of our thing. And we started going to town. And when that didn't happen, there was some disappointment that set in, you know? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's some disappointment that set in, hurt. And followed, you know, and it was just a traumatic experience. It was visually traumatic, and those things are a lot more visually traumatic than I even thought. It was a bloody mess, and I don't mean to be too graphic, but it hurt us, and it wasn't easy. You know, and I think one of the most important things to realize about life that I've been realizing is that the Word of Faith movement, which is what I grew up in, teaches you that just to deny pain because it's not real. But I'm going to tell you today that pain is a real thing. Pain, you know, if I punch you in the face, there's a real reaction. It just doesn't feel that good. Now, can you develop a tolerance? Sure you can, but being punched in the gut, being punched in the face, it sucks. It doesn't matter who you are. It's the worst. So pain is real. You need to also know that Jesus felt every ounce of the pain. You know, when he was going to the cross, like, the suffering, the pain was real, but what he believed is the thing that changed everything. You with me? So you'll see a pattern as I go today that you'll see pain, but what we believed is the thing that changed what was happening in us. So that was tough, and followed after that, we found there were some tumors in my wife's body that we discovered, and that stunk. And then lost money and medical bills and car issues. And I remember I was on my way up here for Thanksgiving and to do some worship and do some stuff, and I was in my car, and I just put like $2,000 into my car, and I was like, finally, my car is running the way it's supposed to run. This is great. And so we're coming up for Thanksgiving with mom and dad. We do this awesome Thanksgiving day. And then on Thanksgiving day, after I'm driving somewhere, I don't remember, in my car, just all the lights came on, all of them. I didn't even know that was possible. All of the lights came on. And I was like, oh, no. And I go home and I park the car and I look up the Toyota dealership. And the next day, I get in the car. And I'm super disappointed. I'm just like, I just put money in this car. But here we go. It was 13 miles away to the local dealership in Rock Hill, and I get in the car, and I'm half a mile away, and my car just stops. And I'm looking at the dealership sign, and I'm like, it's right down the. And I'm serious. I'm looking at it. It's a half mile, and my car's dead on the side of the road. And then everything that I had been going through that last 6 months, from what we went through with the miscarriage to my wife to money to the car, it all just came to this culmination in that moment, and I just lost it. I think I looked like a crazy person. I was yelling at God. I slammed everything. I'm in the car. I'm punching it. I'm like, and then I'm laughing, and I'm crying, and I'm laughing because this is stupid. And, you know, it's just like, it was this weird, all these emotions hit me at the same time. So tears rolling down my face. I'm laughing at this ridiculousness, and I'm angry because I can't believe this is all happening to me. And so I was just frustrated. And I just said some things to God, and I'm going to edit some of the things I said because it wasn't very PG-13. And I said, Lord, these have been the crappiest 6 months of my life, except they didn't use that word. And I was very explicit, and I was angry, and I was yelling at God in my car. I wish somebody would have, like, pulled up next to me because that would have been great. You know, just to see my face. And I was like, these have been the crappiest 6 months of my life. I have no idea what you're doing. what is the deal? It's like I can feel you close to me. I don't feel alone, but I can't see you. You know, and the way I felt is, and I was just saying this, it was like, I feel like I'm holding somebody's hand in the dark. I'm glad that you're close. I feel comforted that you're close, but I can't see a single thing that you're doing. Everything feels dark, and these have been the crappiest 6 months of my life. And as soon as those words left my mouth, the Holy Spirit flooded my car. And I heard him clear as day say, I know, and I'm going to build my kingdom on your crap. Again, that's not the way he said it. There was some other expletives involved. But the Holy Spirit literally spoke to me in the way that I was speaking to him. Because a lot of times the Holy Spirit will sound like your conscience. But in this case, it was the Holy Spirit was just talking to me like this. And he was like, I'm going to build my kingdom on your crap. And I was sucked into this vision right away. Like, as soon as I heard that, of Jesus being born, and it was in this place, it was in a dark place in the middle of the night, and it was dark, and it was in a cave, and it was on years and years of just piled up animal dung, on a pile of crap. The king that we call Christ, our Savior, was born on the backside of nowhere in an insignificant place at a weird time in an inconvenient place in the middle of a dark in a cave. Came our King in our kingdom. So I'm seeing this unfold, and I don't know what it was. I think it was literal. It wasn't like a vision. It was like I was there. It was like something. I haven't had many experiences like that. It was weird. It was awesome. You should try it. But it was something beyond me, and I wasn't in my car anymore. It was a special moment. And when I came out of this thing, I just began to see it, is that the Lord loves using dark, crappy things to bring the most beautiful things in your life. Hardship will birth things out of you that you can never imagine. Darkness will birth things out of you that you can never imagine. See, there's these scriptures that talk about how in God there is no darkness, but in Psalms it says that he surrounds himself in darkness and makes thick clouds of darkness his secret place. So if you're surrounded by darkness, you're actually in a secret place with God. So just because in him there isn't no darkness doesn't mean that there's not darkness all around him. That'll freak you out. And if God is really omnipresent, the same God that is in the light has to be the God that's in the dark. Go figure. This is where the new Star Wars movies are going, by the way, if anybody's interested. I'm just letting you know. See, the same God that is in the light is the same God that is in the dark. You know, David said that I can make my bed in Sheol. I can make my bed in hell, and you will find me there. Where can I go to escape your presence? See, there's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. If God is so, he's everywhere. If he's omnipresent, if you take anything away from him, if he can't be somewhere, then he can't be omnipresent. He can't be that good. See, but the manifest presence of God is where it's kind of like what we experience today is when we worship, is when he comes in and Caleb said it, how he is enthroned on the praises of his people. See, the Lord is where he's enthroned is where he calls home. So like that's why we felt the presence of God. That's the manifest presence of God. There's a difference. But the omnipresence is that he's everywhere because he's just that freaking big. He's God. So you can't escape him. You just can't. I've tried. I've yelled at him and I cursed at him and got angry at God so many times. And you can't get away. He's anywhere you want to go. He's anywhere you think you can go. He's just there. So I had this dramatic encounter. And you may be asking, like, why is he talking about poop so much? Well, I had this ridiculous encounter with poo. And it put me on this study of crap all throughout scripture. I'm serious. I wish I was joking. Because I came out of this and I saw Jesus being born in the middle of this animal dung infested place. And the Lord is like, he's like, what did I make you from? This is, as soon as I came out, this is what I heard. Is like, what did I make you from? I was like, we're made from the dirt. He was like, what is dirt for? And I was like, to make things grow. What helps things grow? And I was like, crap. Oh my goodness. And it hit me so fast that like all the mess that I felt just like covered in, it wasn't against me. It was all for me. Because it hit me that the reason we fertilize things with waste is so that we can, that particular seed can bear better fruit. Who would think that the thing that is discarded as waste and grotesque even and smells and there's nothing attractive about it, those things are the things that help you bear the best fruit that you can bear. Go figure that the Lord would use these things in our lives. And like a seed, you know, like when a seed, you know, goes into the ground, it literally is there and it, and the way that a seed begins to sprout is literally when it's to the point of almost death that it starts to reach out roots. It has to, and so what you do is you put a seed into the ground and you cover it in gross darkness. It's covered in darkness because if a seed doesn't experience darkness, it has no idea what it means to reach for the light. So it has to be shrouded in darkness. And if you really want it to grow well, covered in crap so that it can learn to, and it has to learn to reach its roots because when it runs out of the water that's close to it, it has to reach out for more water. So it's got to spread and dig deeper and it takes a minute. And as soon as it learns to dig deep is when it finally gets the strength to start bursting forward and it's just starving for the light, starving for more water, starving for exposure. Then all of a sudden, poof, it busts out of the ground right at the point where it feels like it's going to die. That's the way our walk with Jesus is a lot of times. I'm going to read a few scriptures, if you guys are okay with that, to tell you that I'm just not making this crap up. That's funny. Sorry, sometimes I say things, and I crack myself up. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12, 5, starting at verse 5. This is Paul. Paul was the man. He's one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5. And Paul spends the first few verses of chapter 12 talking about all the good things that he's experienced in God. He was just talking about, he basically says, man, I got some stories. I've been through some stuff with God. And he says in verse 5, that experience that I'm talking about, he's like, it is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will only boast in my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling you the truth, but I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. So Paul's basically saying like, you know, I have so many things that I could tell you that I've done. I have all these crazy encounters with God, but you know what? I can't even boast in those things. I'm not even gonna tell you those things right now. All I can do is boast in my weakness. All I can do is celebrate my weakness. Even though I have received wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from being proud, I was given this thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from being proud. 3 different times I begged God, the Lord, to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need because my power works best in weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And he's like, so he says this really powerful thing that you may have heard before, that in my weakness is when his strength is made perfect. See, sometimes like we have to be brought to this place. It doesn't matter who did it. You can say maybe God did it. You can say the devil did it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Your mom did it. Your auntie, your cousin, uncle, brother did it. This person did it. That, you know, it doesn't matter who did it or how it happened. However the weakness came, he says, is at those weakest points that his strength can be made perfect in you. The only way that can happen is if we lean into this. See, like, and Paul is saying something that comes by revelation. Like, I didn't wake up one day just knowing this. I read it, but then I had to start becoming weak and having weak moments in my life to start understanding what Paul was talking about. In the ESV, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's another version. I love that. My power is made perfect. So you have this dude, Paul. Like, Paul... Let's just talk about Paul for a second. Paul was an amazing man, and he went through hell. He was, just a couple of things. He was put in prison, like, over and over. He was flogged an uncounted number of times. He faced death over and over, received 39 lashes from the Jews 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times, stoned 1 time, shipwrecked 3 times, spent day and nights lost at sea by himself, floating, and was in continual danger of, from rivers, robbers, and his own people, the Gentiles, was in danger in the city and the country at sea from false prophets, was weary in pain often, without sleep, often hungry, thirsty, cold, and naked, and he was continually concerned about the health of all the churches that were going on around him. So this dude, Paul, he went through hardship, legitimate hardship. When he's penning the prison epistles, I believe it was Philippians and Ephesians and I believe Colossians and Galatians, if I remember correctly. Philemon probably, I don't remember exactly. But anyway, the prison epistles, when he's in prison, they call these places, the prisons that he was in, they called them houses of darkness. Because the reason they called them that, they were these places that were absent of lights. They would put them in these holes in the ground. I've seen pictures of them. Where like that regularly, this is regularly, the prisoners would die just from asphyxiation. They would just die from lack of clean air. Because like they would be thrown into these holes. And see, the only way the jailers could actually make it is they would lower them in and out, you know, from day in and day out. But they would literally be bodies on top of bodies. Just imagine this, just bodies cramped into these small places. Almost no room to lie down and sleep, but you're literally leaning up against the body next to you. A lot of times you were naked so that they could shame you. And you would be covered in your own filth. And again, these are all things I started discovering. So Paul, I want you to picture Paul writing up against a wall. It's just the way I picture it. Writing words like what I just read to you, that I will not boast in anything that I've done or anything that I've seen. I only boast in this weakness. As he's locked in these prison cells, as he's surrounded by darkness with hardly any light to see anything that he's doing, covered in his own filth and the filth of others, surrounded by probably dead bodies that were dying day in and day out just from asphyxiation. And he's sitting there writing these words that we live our lives by, that are filled and in dripping with hope. How does that happen? Something shifted in what he believed. In James chapter 1, verse 2, I love this. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you, that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all those without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. And I love how he says, like, count it all joy. Consider it a joy when you're persecuted. That is the weirdest thing that anyone could say. Why would you even say that? It doesn't make sense. Hey, you're going through some hardship? Count it all joy. Man, when people used to tell me that in church, I'd be like, shut up. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. But then I realized over time that whether they knew it by revelation or whether they experienced it or not, they were actually trying to encourage me because it was in the scriptures. 1 Peter 1. So be truly glad that there is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring to you much praise and glory and honor on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. And I love, you know, there's so many times in scripture that they have all these words dripping with hope. Like, I've always loved this phrase, like, in that Paul pens. He's like, hope doesn't disappoint those who trust. And I can think about all the times I've been disappointed, but I also think about all the times that I haven't trusted and how the Lord's met me there. And so we have all these crazy experiences in life. Now, that was one season of my life. And then after that season, Ruth and I, I'm backtracking here, we had an upswing. And things started getting better. We got pregnant with Emma. And we had Emma was born into the world. It was such a gift. And we experienced many successes in ministry. Our home was strong. A lot of things went well. And it was beautiful because we made choices in that season of our life to worship the Lord. But trials, you know, seasons come and go. You know, like, I think that people would love for the good seasons to be the only seasons, right? But winter's coming, whether you're ready or not. Like, winter always has to come, every single time. I'm serious. Like there, no season can last forever, no matter how good the season is. So all you can do is prepare for the next season, in whatever season you're in. So the people who live a successful lifestyle, especially when it comes to crops, are the people who are constantly preparing for the season that's about to come. So, like, when you're in summer, you got to prepare for fall. When you're in fall, you got to prepare for winter. When you're in winter, you got to prepare for spring. And this is what we call the circle of life. Like, you can't stop those things from coming. They're going to come whether you want it or not. So whether you're ready or not, winter's going to come. It doesn't matter. And it's not biased. Like, there's not, like, winter's going to come for you, but not for you. It's coming. It's just going to come. It doesn't matter. So you're not exempt from these seasons in life. Now, I love the spring seasons. I love the summer seasons. Those are fun. That's when we get to have all the fun, when we get to reap harvests and have a good time and plant things. It's just exciting. But the thing is that the bottom line is that things do have to die. Everything has a lifespan. Every single thing has a lifespan. You know, the reward for growth is pruning. If you've grown well in a season, your reward for growing well is being pruned. Congratulations. Isn't that exciting? So the proof that you're done well is when things have got to be pruned or die so that something else can grow in its place. All right? So let me fast forward to the last few months, and then we'll wrap it up here. You know, this last year, Ruth and I unexpectedly found out that we were pregnant again. And we were super pumped. It wasn't like 100% in the plans, but we were excited. you know, third child. And a few weeks into that pregnancy, I was in my cousin, who's 20 years old, bass player, you know, tatted all up and down, hyper guy, just so much fun to be around. And get a phone call that he was in the hospital, and he contracted this liver disease that literally destroyed his liver in a matter of days, and he was on his deathbed. And they couldn't get him a liver because when they biopsied, he had survived lymphoma twice, and when they biopsied his lymph nodes, they found cancer there again, so they couldn't give him a liver. So 20 years old, and I come to the last time I'm going to see him, I drove out to Orlando with my mom, my dad, my sister, and Ruth was home with the two girls, and we went to Orlando to pray with him as he was in a coma. And I had met with him just a few days before when he was awake. He was very optimistic. He was planning to come to my live recording, a worship album that we were doing a couple weeks from then, and because everything was looking good, and then all of a sudden it wasn't. So I'm there with him, and I'm on his deathbed, and I'm praying with him. Really emotional. We're counseling our extended family members, and because we're the pastors of the family, it's just what ended up happening. And while I'm doing that, Ruth calls me, and she was showing all the signs of having a miscarriage right then. And I'm an hour and a half away in Orlando, and I'm here, and she's telling me this, and I'm just like, what is happening? Why is this happening right now? And I'm like, why is all this happening? Why? Lots of whys. Anybody ever have whys for God? Like, if you don't, you're not asking enough questions. And I was like, why is this happening? And we jump in the car, and we rush back, and I meet my wife at the hospital, and that's what it was. It was a miscarriage. It's what was happening. And so we get back to the house, and I just want to boast in how awesome my wife is, you know. Yet again, sucked. Hated it. We just held each other, cried a lot. Get home. And I escort my wife into the restroom. And she asked me to go get her some things. You know, asked me to some water, some different things like that. And I help her get in the shower and I leave. And I come back with the stuff. And before I enter the room, I hear my wife singing. And I walk into the restroom. And I see my wife's hands just sticking up over the top of the shower. And I hear her singing. Just worshiping the Lord. And I just hit the floor. I don't know if you remember this because you were in there. I was just lying on the floor on my back because the presence of God was there so strong. And sorry if I get emotional. I do every time I talk about it because to this day, in all my encounters with the Lord, and I've had amazing encounters with God, this is the most powerful one. And I'm lying on the floor. And I'm listening to the best worship I'd ever heard in my life. And my wife can't sing. She'll tell you that. You know? I've had the privilege of knowing and being in some of the best worship services you could ever imagine. And I never, ever felt the presence like that. And I hit the ground. And I saw Jesus, not metaphorically, I saw him literally in my wife. And my wife is offering up the sacrifice of worship. And where she's, and not to be too graphic, blood and water are not metaphorically, but literally flowing from my wife's body, just like they did from Jesus. and she's sitting there sprawled out with her hands up in the air and worshiping. And it was the most powerful worship I'd ever encountered or been a part of in my life. It wasn't long. It was only about 30, 45 seconds. And that's all that it took to wreck me for the rest of my life. And Jesus himself was there shining through my wife like I'd never seen. In the middle of darkness, in the middle of hardship, in the middle of my wife's weakest point, was when the most beautiful thing I've ever seen or ever heard came blossoming out of her. You know, so hardship is going to come. I'm actually, this isn't meant to be a depressing thing. This is me sitting here saying, don't be surprised when stuff that you're not planning happens. Don't be surprised when plan B becomes the only thing you got left. Don't be surprised when things don't go as they plan. You know what? I'm hoping that they go well for you. I'm hoping that your plans go exactly like you're thinking. But when or if they don't, you have to trust in something or hope in something that is far better than you. Because if you don't, you will be tossed and fro like a wave on the sea and unstable and double-minded in all in your ways. You have to be able to count and find your joy, to find your hope in the middle of struggle. And what I learned, you know, and as a worship leader, and some of you know that's what I do. I don't just speak, but like that's what I do with my life. I realized that there's a way to look at it, and I was like, I'm either going to let my experiences dictate my worship, or I'm going to let my worship dictate my experiences from here on out. And I've been doing that in my mind and in my heart for a long time, but I hadn't put language to it, where I was like, and I saw my wife, what she was experiencing sucked, and what she was experiencing was hard, but she offered up this sacrifice of praise to the Lord in the middle of the brokenness, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle, whatever your metaphor is, pick your freaking metaphor, it doesn't matter. Whatever you're going through, are you going to let your experiences dictate your worship, or are you going to let your worship dictate your experience? So when my wife began to offer up that her sacrifice of praise, it did not take away the pain of the sacrifice. It did not take away the pain, but it changed her mind. And it changed my mind. And what we believe was the only thing that gets you through crap like that. Are you with me? So you may be sitting here today, you're like, you know, Jordan, I've had some hardships myself. Or I've seen some things that I wish I wouldn't have seen. Or I've been a part of things that I wish I wouldn't have been a part of. Or I've done things that I wish I wouldn't have done. Or things have been done to me that should have never been done to me. I'm going to tell you right now that you think the Lord was like super in love with his son's flesh being ripped from his back. Loved every second of his son being mutilated. Broke his heart. Broke his heart. What he was pleased with was not that his son was suffering. He was pleased with his son being obedient. He was not pleased with his son's suffering. He was pleased with his son's obedience. That's one thing that I've heard so many people say, because there's a scripture that talks about it pleased the father to see his son bruised. It wasn't that he was excited that he was being hurt. He was excited that his son was so obedient and so in love with you that he followed through even to the point of death. It's really important to know this. You know, the father never turns his back on his son, and the father will never turn his back on you. He never once did it. It's not in scripture. I've looked for it. In fact, when Jesus was covered in all of your sin and took on all of your sin, the Father was closer than any ever been. And when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not because the Father left him. It's because he actually felt, Jesus felt what sin felt like. And sin feels like separation from God. But that's the lie from the pit of hell. Because sin makes you feel shame. And if you feel shame, you feel separated. So Jesus felt what we felt when stuff happens, when hardship happens, when pain happens, when sin happens, when unbelief happens. Jesus himself was struggling with the unbelief of whether God was even close to him, because not because if he was sinned, because he felt the way that man feels all the stinking time. He felt the way Adam felt in the garden. He felt the way you feel day in and day out when you're struggling to believe whether God is real or whether he's not, or whether he's forsaken you or whether he's near you. He felt it. He had to. And I believe it's in Hebrews. It said that he was equated and he had to know and he had to be tempted in every single way. He even had to be tempted in unbelief. He had to be tempted with homosexuality. He had to be tempted in every single way possible. Otherwise, if he could not be our Savior, if he didn't overcome. So he overcame everything to show you not how God should live, but how you can live. In a world surrounded by darkness, because his world, Jesus' world at the time, was surrounded by darkness and hardship and persecution. And he came to show us what man can be in the middle of hopelessness, in the middle of hardship, and even when you're offended. And his flesh was offended beyond belief. And when I was going through all the stuff that I've been through the last few years with my wife and in our family, and that's just some of the stories, there was way more than that. My flesh was so offended. My flesh was hurting. My spirit was willing, but my flesh felt weak so many times. I felt like my back had been exposed. My flesh had been ripped from my back. I felt pierced, and I'm like, God, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I shouldn't be feeling this way. I shouldn't have to go through this. And then I read words like, count it all joy when you face this stuff. And I start to be encouraged again, and I start to see that Romans 8:28 is the truth, that God works all things together for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. It's not because he wills that the worst things ever would happen to you, because that would make him a bad God. But when these things do happen, he's so good that he turns around the crappiest of situations for your good. Not because you deserve it, but because he's just that good and loves us that much. So I just want to encourage you guys today. If you've gone through it and you have questions, the Lord is not threatened by your questions. I have more questions for God today than I had 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or even 5 days ago. Every day I get more and more questions. See, like, you're not... just because you have doubts doesn't mean you're in unbelief. That's something that I don't have time to talk about. Unbelief is a condition. Doubts are for a moment. I have doubts all the stinking time. But I choose not to live a lifestyle of unbelief. Are you with me? So I know God is real, just like you can look at me and know that I'm real. But if I said I can lift this whole building right now, you would have some doubts, but you wouldn't doubt that I'm real because I'm standing in front of you, right? But you would have some doubts about whether if I could lift this whole building. See, that's not a faith issue. That's just practically, I have questions for you, God, and I don't fully understand. Just like you would have for me, Jordan, I have some questions for you practically. I just don't know if you can lift this building, and I don't think that's going to work, you know? Well, yeah, I'd be like, that's a reasonable thing. I'm strong, but I'm not like that strong. Don't be afraid to have questions for God, because questions lead to answers. The deeper the questions, the deeper the relationship. All right? The deeper the questions, the deeper the relationship. That's what my whole first album was about, was not being afraid to have questions, because if you can have good questions, they'll lead to a beautiful relationship. So... anyway, just thank you guys so much for letting us be here today. Can we all just stand? I just want to like pray like a blessing over you. Kind of just in part. You want to come up here with me, babe? Thanks for bearing with me an extra 5 minutes here. Again, I'm the one with a big mouth. I'm the one who talks the most, and people hear me the most. But this woman is why I am the way that I am. So thank you so much. I appreciate it. We're just going to bless you. If you want to, start?
Kind of caught me off guard.
All right, I'll start.
I'll follow.
Lord, we just bless the Convergence family, God. Lord, I ask that you would give them the tenacity and the courage and the strength to find you in the midst of struggle, hardship, famine, sword, anything that's going on around them. When they feel robbed, when they feel like things haven't gone the way they planned, when things hurt them, when people hurt them, when trials come, because they will, I ask you to give them the strength to find you, the strength and the wisdom to recognize the seasons that they're in and the strategy to weather out any season that they're in at any particular time, God. We just bless this house. We bless this family. My wife and I, who are sons and daughters of this place in so many ways, we just ask that you would bless this place, that you would continue to give Mike and Bonnie strategy, that you'd give the leaders strategy, that disciples will continue to be developed, that new vision will begin to sprout up day in and day out just for fun because you love to mess with them, God, over and over again. We love you and we appreciate you so much. Bless them, keep them, may your face shine upon them. In Jesus' name.
Right now, Father, we speak a boost of confidence over everybody that's in this room, Lord, over Fayetteville. Lord, we speak favor and blessing over their lives, that there would just be an abundance over this place, Lord. We thank you so much for the family that we have here, Lord, a good and healthy family, Father. We bless every single one of you, and we just command favor and just blessings constantly over your households, over each of you. We pray that all the clouds that have been over Fayetteville to be cleared right now in the name of Jesus, that there would just be a washing, a spiritual washing right now in the name of Jesus. In the name I pray, amen. Actually, on our way here, I was talking to Selah about Fayetteville and how most of you guys know I was pregnant here in Fayetteville. Selah came and so this is her home. You guys are our family. And we always say, Fayetteville, this is our Fayetteville family. And, you know, we love you guys individually, even the ones we haven't met yet. You guys are already a part of us, so you kind of have to deal with us, too, the craziness.